want to read more of Ephesians because, yeah, it's just so helpful for us to understand chapter 4. But because of time, we just have to read selected verses. And I'm going to just do a few verses before chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 3 just to have a context of chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 14, all the way to chapter 4, verse 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the context, just a little bit of what we are getting into, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. And we have talked about the prerequisite of peacemaker. And that is what verse 3 is about. Chapter 4, verse 3, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But before we are able to do that, we have verse 2, right? That's our focus, verse 2. If we are to walk worthy of our high calling, the Word of God says, exhorting us to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Those are the four prerequisites for us to walk worthy of our high calling. All who are redeemed by Jesus Christ are called to walk in this manner. So we have talked about humility and gentleness. Today we are going to finish off the third and the fourth, patience and loving forbearance. Is it working? All right, thank you. Yep, our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintance with our privileges. That is the big truth in chapter 1 to 3. Our privileges in Jesus Christ. We have been saved by the mercy of God, and we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So Paul is doing all he can by the power of the Holy Spirit to put all our privileges in Jesus Christ on display, or all our birthrights on display, for the Ephesians to be so amazed by all this blessing we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have chapter 1, adoption by God and union with Christ. Chapter 1, God wants us to just be filled with this truth. And chapter 2, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's like a million times better than sitting with those important people in the White House, right? This is far, far more precious, valuable than that in the White House. This is seated with Christ, the King of Kings, in his throne room in the heavenly place. And that is our birthright. Amazing. And through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father and are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This, again, just so bless all who are in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, only the high priest get to enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But we, in Jesus Christ, we have, 24/7, 365 direct access into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holy. And that is possible because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And then, of course, we are also fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul also said that in chapter 2, we were alienated, stranger to the covenant, godless, promiseless, without hope. But now, in Jesus Christ, we are fellow heirs to the eternal inheritance in the heavenly places in Christ. Heaven is our inheritance, and all the blessings in the heaven belongs to us through Jesus Christ. And we possess, Paul summed it up in chapter 3, we possess the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is all our birthright. Those are all realities that you and I possess through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we, of all people, have been chosen before the foundation to inherit all these amazing privileges. So those are the truth in chapter 1 to 3. Then Paul transitioned to chapter 4. You probably have heard about chapter 1 to 3. A living truth of all our privileges in Christ. Then chapter 4 to 6. Daily living. Live out your privileges in Christ. Your duty in Christ. You live it out because you have been blessed with all these resources in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the Ephesians and wants us to understand that our greatest need is to grasp and to be grasped by the wonder of the gospel. And that is so important for us, especially as we come to the finishing of these Christian virtues, the third and the fourth one. I don't know about you, you know, I'm humble and broken because just so impossible without the grace of God to live out these virtues that are ours through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. But you need to be encouraged. God wants us to be gripped by the gospel, the wonder of the gospel. That is how you and I can be motivated to live worthy of this high calling. So we are going to the third one. And before we do that, just want to encourage you to just have some test time. This is just helpful because I got that from Lou Priolo. Just to have some ideas what patience is and how patient are we. So some tests. You can do so, you know, if you have pen, pencil, just write down, it's going to be just 10 questions, test question, scale of 1 to 10. So you can grade yourself. 1 is, the worst, right? The least patient. 10 is like perfect. You are the most patient. And then 5, average. And here it goes. Huh? Scale of 1 to 10. Question number 1. So you can grade that. When I want to leave for an appointment on time and others hinder me from doing so by their delay, procrastination, I become restless and scold those who are slowing me down. So you can scale of 1 to 10. 1 is, no patience at all. 10 is wonderful. I have no problem with this. Question number 2. When I make a conscientious effort to do my best and still criticize for my effort, I wonder what the use is in trying, or I think about quitting and giving up. Scale of 1 to 10. And husband can check, wife can check to see whether they're honest. No, just kidding. When someone hurts or offends me, I write that person off having little or no desire for reconciliation. How do you do that? When I suggest something to someone and my suggestion is either ignored or ridiculed, I automatically cease from making suggestion to that person in the future. When people don't treat me with the respect and honor that I believe I deserve, my willingness to communicate with them and minister to them is diminished. When people expect more of me than I am realistically capable of doing, I become exasperated, aggravated, or resentful. 1 to 10. Yeah, some of you, I can see you just, I'm hopeless. I don't even need to grade myself, you know. Oh, 1, 1, 1. Okay? I want to give you hope. When others are ungrateful for the things that I have done for them, I vindictively cease doing those things for which they have been ungrateful. When I'm tired or sick, I become irritable, grumpy, and short-tempered. When someone tries to convince me that something is wrong, which I know is not wrong according to the Bible, I struggle with feelings of contempt for that person. When facing trials and tribulation, I'm more concerned that God shortened my suffering than that He strengthened my character. All right. You can add up your score. How do you do? I know I fail big time. And that's why we are here. Passing rate is 69% and above, right? 69 before fail. So average is considered what? Fail. Well, to walk worthy of our high calling, I think God has given us all the resources because of the privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. We know it is by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit we can walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this test is not condemning any of us. You know that, right? Just to show us We need His grace. We need so much of His power to enable us to walk every day for His name's sake. So that's the purpose of the test. So I want you to know that we need Christ. We need to grasp the wonder of the gospel, but more importantly, to be grasped by the wonder of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So we come to patience. What it means. We have talked about humility and gentleness. As Isaiah reminded us, we're not talking about worldly patience. We know some unbelievers at work or in your neighborhood or your unbelieving loved one, they're probably more patient than believers. But we are not talking about those kind of godless patience, godless virtues. Like I share with you, Buddhist monk that I met in Myanmar, they demonstrated all these virtues very well, but they are godless, Christless. So this goes to show that we can, by some willpower or manipulation of the mind or some beliefs, can help us to exercise some degree of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance, but they're totally Christless. It will not honor Christ a bit. We're not talking about those manipulation of the mind or some beliefs that you believe strong enough you can have some measure of these virtues. But we are talking about God-honoring, gospel-driven, Holy Spirit-filled virtues for the sake of Jesus Christ. So what is this? So we have dealt with humility and gentleness. Today we are going to deal with patience. Yes, literally the word is long-tempered, long-suffering, the ability to suffer for a long, long time, opposite of short-tempered. That is the meaning of the word. And Christ demonstrated that. He suffers long, right? When He was on earth, He demonstrated His patience even before His killers, before His murderers. He demonstrated such patience. Even on the cross, He prayed to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That is the ultimate model of patience. Suffer long. It is not a detached, emotionless, teeth-gritting, or bitter kind of patience. It's not that kind, like we talk about being stoic, right? Yeah, this person very patient, like some, yeah, people that can demonstrate that you can really do a lot of things to them, yet they remain biting their teeth and put up with all the pains and suffering and whatnot. That's Christless. But we're talking about something that is totally different from that. It's not a detached, emotionless, and a bitter kind. Rather, we're talking about something that won't grow weary, won't give up. It is really unbreakable. Unbreakable. It is from the power of God. We have no power to have this kind of endurance. Simply won't quit. It won't throw in the towel. It won't retaliate. Again, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about, or 23 talks about, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return. He just won't retaliate. He has such an amazing patience. And that is also ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not humanly generated. It's not manufactured by willpower. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about perfection. That's not possible on this side of heaven. We're talking about direction. You are growing in this patience. You are bearing this fruit by the grace of God. It is a joyful and hopeful patience. Paul is a living testimony of this, right? As he is writing Ephesians, he is being handcuffed, leg cuffed, chained up to a Roman soldier in the Roman jail. And yet, he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Same period of time, same prison, joyful and hopeful patient. For hopeful patient, joyful and hopeful, one text in Galatians from Paul again. Paul in Galatians chapter 6. It gives us a lot of hope as we trust God to exercise this virtue. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart, not give up, not turn to the dark side. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So Paul exhorted the Galatians, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of the faith. There's this hopefulness in Jesus Christ as we exercise this virtue. So we are not talking about some hopeless endurance. It is rather hopeful, and it expects, this patience expects, realistically embraces, in the context of conflict resolution, difficult, challenging relationship. Expect that and trust the perfectly wise and good God to accomplish His purpose in those relationships. That is the patient we are talking about. Patient in practical terms, Lou Priolo in his book, Resolving Conflict, yeah, that's helpful. In practical terms, patient is the ability to accept a difficult situation from the Lord without accusing Him of wrongdoing or giving Him a deadline to remove it. So, it is trusting in the Lord, hopeful in the Lord Jesus Christ in all kinds of challenging relationship without harboring any form of bitterness against the Lord or against even the people that we have problem with. Not giving God deadline. This is the last chance for this person. If today, or this life group, or this Friday, that's it. If I see him or her showing impatience, or showing, or being offensive, or stepping on my toe again, that's it. That's the end. No, patience just won't do it. Patience is the ability while experiencing physical, mental distress to keep one's emotion, grief, fear, and anger from developing into sinful thoughts, words, attitude, or action. Yep, is that power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the believers? Patience is the ability to endure tribulation without resorting to any sinful means of deliverance. What are some sinful means of deliverance? Any comment? Thoughts? Patience is the ability to endure tribulation, a very challenging time, yet without resorting to any sinful means of deliverance. Any ideas? What are some sinful means of deliverance? Yes. Thanks, Isaiah. Yep, that's a good insight. Any more? Sinful? Yes, Caroline.
Feel misunderstood or unheard, so then you yell or manipulate.
Yep, thanks. Yep, that's, we're all familiar with that, right? So it is in us, in our depravity, we have all the ideas to excuse our sin or to run away from our trials from the Lord. Yes, brother.
So sometimes complaining about what happened to someone else can feel like cathartic, and, you know, rather than talking to a person about a situation or talking about the situation positively, you complain and express your judgment to somebody else.
Thanks, brother. Yeah. So we are pretty good at doing all this, right? But we need this exhortation not to do those sinful things, but to trust the Lord, to glorify Him, and also for the good of our neighbors. Yeah, even intimidate or bully the people that we are impatient with, using intimidation or like somehow forcing them into agreeing with us so that we can continue in a sin, especially a sin of impatience. We can become excessively emotional so that they will back off. Or even we can use scripture for our benefits to continue our sin. And of course, we can, some means we are just pretty good at doing, like running away, becoming physically abusive, or Lou Priolo. Yeah, he even said that, yeah, we can use divorce, right? We can use quitting the fellowship, changing church, suicide. Yeah, that's sad. And we can also use other means, like just don't want to be bothered by it. become totally cold toward it. Those are all sinful form of manifestation that we are not going to exercise patience. Let's go on. Patience is the ability to endure suffering while continuing to acknowledge and be thankful for God's sovereignty, justice, wisdom, love, and goodness. Yeah, that's good. Sometimes just remind ourselves the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just go and pray. Just go and pray and begin to give thanks and begin to praise our good Lord. Patience is the ability to rejoice in the assurance that one's present distress will produce godly character, which is of great value, not only in this life, but also in the next. Yep, that is the divine enablement that we have in Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. I think one text we need to memorize, I think will help us, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Can I have a volunteer to read that text? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Anyone? Thanks, Josh. Thank you. So you have in the promise of a sovereign God this promise. So this verse tells us what? We are not the only one who has ever experienced this kind of challenge, this kind of trial, this unbelievable affliction or difficult relationship. We're not the only one. In fact, the verse says, this is common to all who are alive on this side of heaven. It's common. Though the exact details of them might be different, might be rare, but others are undergoing some of the same trial right now, or probably worse. Or many have gone before us and even tested to the point of death or martyrdom, like in Hebrews 11. Those who persevere to the very end and had their head chopped off, like the Apostle Paul. And some, they say probably is Prophet Isaiah, have his body sawn in half. So some have experienced worse, but the promise is this. No matter what we experience, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So you are not seeking your own escape, sinful means of escape. You are trusting the faithfulness of God, that He will open the way out for you in His timing. And some on this side of heaven never get the escape, like I said in Hebrews 11, but still they persevere to the very end for the honor and praise of Jesus Christ. And that is our promise. God promised He will not let you have such trial that is beyond your ability to endure, because He has in His grace make His resources available, and He will relieve you one fine day. Not our timing, but His sovereign plan. The all-wise and all-good God who is faithful. Even when we cannot see the next step, He is working, right? You have to trust Him. You might not see any hopeful thing on the horizon, but you know beneath the horizon, the good Lord is working. And you rest in His sovereign power to accomplish His purpose for His praise. That is a hopeful patient. Let's go to the last one. Loving forbearance. The word forbearance or tolerance is the basic idea of this forbearance is the ability to put up with someone in love, right? You look at the text, it says showing forbearance or tolerance for one another in love, bears with someone kindly. That is the idea of forbearance. You're able to put up with some very challenging individuals. It is the opposite of unloving, resentful forbearance. We know what a resentful forbearance is. I trust you are familiar with that. You can put up with someone, but you just fill with bitterness and resentment. And we're not talking about that kind of forbearance, right? We're talking about, by the power of God's Spirit, you are able to bear with this soul lovingly, without resentment. Again, we have to grasp the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we must be grasped by it. We must be so gripped by the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ that He would put up with me in love. Not an ounce of resentment. Total or absolutely complete love that He poured out His life on the cross to save us. So it is the ability to recognize that or to appreciate the fact that God has made each of us different. It is a willingness to allow others the freedom to develop and express their own uniqueness within the framework of Scripture without passing judgment on them or holding them in contempt. So practically, how God developed this forbearance in the context of doing life together in the local church, it is as simple as, right, learn to look for the good things in others. Some of us see the character of this deficiency in others quicker than we see their positive character traits. And we become critical and intolerant quicker too. One of the best ways for us to become more tolerant is to make it a practice to identify the things in others that are admirable And we just have to open our eyes. Through the eyes of faith, we see the good hand of God in the life of our brother, of our sister, because it is the same Lord who is so good to you, is also so good to the one that you cannot put up with. Remember the degree to which God has made you dependent on others. God has designed the body of Christ to be independent. As members of the body of Christ, we need and are dependent on such individuals with all their weirdness in order to function properly. That's just true. God has designed for us to work together for His praise, to grow together. Remember, we talk about these are communal virtues. We need our brother, we need our sister to grow in our Christ-likeness. And it is the gift of Jesus Christ by His sacrifice on the cross that He has established this family for us to grow in. So we must remember we need one another. We need. When you find yourself passing judgment on someone or being critical of that person, pray for him. One of the best ways for you to become more tolerant is to bring the person you are critical of before the throne of grace. So intolerant people are critical people, right? So the best way is to bring that person before the throne of grace, and you will find it harder to be so critical of that person for whom you have been praying for. That is God's means of helping us. Remind yourself frequently how forbearing God has been with you. And this is a good tip from Rupriolo. Yeah, make a list of all the sinful habits that you have and yet to conquer, and then meditate on how forbearing God has been with you. I think that would do a lot of good, right, to our sinful heart. That's to let His grace, His mercy flood our soul, and then we show up in our fellowship. I think, yeah, we, by His grace, become more tolerable or forbearing because we're so humbled by our own depravity. Who am I to give up on you because He has not done with me yet, right? So definitely help us. So I just want to encourage you, with the remaining few minutes that we have. Our greatest need is to grasp the wonder of the gospel. This is by Ian Hamilton. And not only that, you want to be so grasped by the wonder of the gospel. And Paul helped us in this regard. I'm sure, you know, as you think about all these challenging virtues, even though we said it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet when the rubber hits the road, when you face that relationship, when you face that person, it's not easy. It's so hard. I think Paul, he knows that. That's why as he exhort all of us to walk worthy of this gospel, this high calling we have in Christ, to be the kind of peacemaker that God has called us to be. He knows that by your own strength, you will be so discouraged. And in fact, you are probably in the process of, like we have talked about those means, the sinful means of escape. You're in the process of executing. But I just want to pray that the word of God will give you hope. So as we have read, before Paul's exhortation to walk with all these virtues that we have in Christ, he say a prayer, that prayer we have read. That's in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, we have read that prayer, and that prayer is a very powerful prayer. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and you can take those prayers. That prayer is for us too. Because without that prayer, I think we are all going to be very discouraged, disheartened, and will be tempted to commit those unbelievable sin. We look at that prayer. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees. And that's come before that. That's the mystery of the gospel. Before that, verse 1 to 13. It talks about the mystery of the gospel, how God, through Jesus Christ, through the cross, had made Jews and Gentiles one new man. That is the great work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. So he prayed, he bowed his knees. He's very serious here. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. And this is what he prayed. He prayed, God, the Almighty God, the Father, our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, especially this family, the family of God in this local church. He prayed for this, said the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This born-again man will be strengthened with this power, the power that the Holy Spirit can do. And as you read, this is really a prayer you just receive because you can do nothing about. How can you do to receive this power? Nothing you can do about. It is the Holy Spirit. God answered the prayer, strengthening us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will strengthen our new man, the inner man that has been born again by the gospel. This new man need this strength, this power of the Holy Spirit for what? And that's the next thing that he revealed. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that includes all the fullness of the virtues that we have talked about. You will be filled up with all these attributes of God, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance, that you will be filled up with all this virtue, how? And this is one part that we can do, right? The Holy Spirit strengthening our inner man. We just receive this prayer. God will answer. And he did, and he still does. This very morning, he's answering that, strengthening our inner man for a purpose. And that is where we are involved, right? We receive this power from the Holy Spirit. But the part that we are involved is what Paul is praying here, that Christ may rule in our hearts and so fill us with love, love for God and love for one another. And this is where we are involved, that we will know, we will comprehend. You may be able to comprehend. This is what we will experience. This is what we will, by His grace, able to experience, able to get involved and able to participate. We will be able to comprehend what? The amazingly great love of Christ. And I just love how Paul puts it. He says, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That is the motivating force behind this worthy life. Because without this love motivating you and I, yeah, we just impossible to put up with this person for another second, or put up with our own sin for another second. It is this enormous ocean of the love of Christ. When you begin to comprehend, when you begin to grasp, and Dr. Hamilton, not only to grasp, but to be grasped by it, to be gripped by it. It's like when you understand this ocean of His amazing love in the wonder of the gospel, and you are so overwhelmed, you are so engulfed, and you are so flooded with His love, and this love takes you on. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us. There's one glimpse of someone who is gripped by the wonder of His love. This love is a compelling love, compelling force that is driving the Apostle Paul. To what degree? To the degree that he's writing this letter, he is a prisoner of this love. I mean, he's willing to go to prison for this. That just a glimpse of how much he is compelled, he is gripped by this love. And later, he got his head chopped off, right? Just his three tells us that he is able to do so because he is so compelled, so gripped by this love. And that's the love that he is praying for. He's praying for you and I, that you will be gripped by this love. Because without this love, you cannot even put up with this person for another second. It is His love. It is His grace. And He says in Romans 8, right? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? He is gripped by this love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You can read that in Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. That's just a powerful, nothing can separate you from this love when you are so gripped by it, you are so compelled by it, because you know this love has saved me, right? This love has enabled me to live. Just want to end with this hymn, O love that will not let me go. I love how it begins. It begins with O. Remember Paul in Romans 11, when he was so gripped by the wonder of the gospel, Romans 11, 33 to 36, he exclaims, what? The first word, oh. That's a powerful exclamation when someone is gripped by the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to be gripped by that. And Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is the kind of grip that Paul is talking about, that you will exclaim, oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that follow all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restore its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground they blossom red, life that shall endless be. Well, George Madison, a blind pastor, he wrote this hymn when the only soul that has been helping him in his blindness as he pastored the church, the one soul that helped him through all those years, it was his sister. But he wrote this hymn that night, this dear sister is going to leave him, because she's going to get married to a man. And this blind George, he wrote this hymn in 5 minutes that night that he suffered great loss. But he meditated on the love of God, right? The love of Christ, as we have been talking about. And he was gripped. As he gazed upon the cross, he realized that this love is amazing. You just need to be gripped by this love for you to go on. And that's our prayer, that you, after learning all these virtues, without this love compels you to continue to love him and to demonstrate this life for the glory of his name, Jesus won't be able to do it. But by his love, you can praise him. And this love is what George is saying. When you are flooded by it, out of your hopeless situation, blossom red. That is the hope that is new life. That is new life in His power. And you can go on with new hope. Every day you need to go on, like Prophet Jeremiah prays. Yeah, this new mercy will flood your soul, that you will praise Him, how faithful He is. His mercy is new every morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just see our need, our dependence on You. We pray, Lord, that You will, Lord, open our eyes. Just like You have opened blind George, You have opened his eye to see this love of Yours. Not only to grasp it, but to be so grasped by it. Lord, that's also the apostles' prayer, and Lord, that's our prayer too, Lord, that this love which surpasses knowledge will so grip our soul that we will live for Your praise. Help us, Lord, and we will be able to love our brother and our sister. And we trust You to do this. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.